The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself." But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of pleasure, "What use is it?" I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, "What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?" And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, Coram. My name's Steve. It's a real joy to be here. And my wife, Christine, and I have really enjoyed being with Bob and Lee and their family this weekend. Bob and I are part of a group of, there's five of us. We call it the Soul Brothers Pastors Cohort. We get together twice a year and pray for each other and share books and ideas and help and troubleshoot and just really seek to love and care for each other. And I'm really grateful for that. And did you know that's part of the gospel, that not only when we're reconciled to God, we get God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we're also brought into this family. So I have church family in Omaha, and you have church family in Philly, and we're part of something. And I'm really grateful for your church. We got to be here, the Soul Brothers. We gathered for a few days before you guys launched this ministry center and all the work and prayers and toil launching this ministry center. And that Soul Brothers group, we got to hang out for a few days before that. Last year, about this time, we called it Thunapalooza, those few days, just like celebrate together. It was just a blast. And we got to be here and celebrate as you launch this ministry center. We know you want to serve your city and serve your region. And this church has really actually been a blessing to a lot of other churches. In the Acts 29 network and in other networks, you've been a blessing. You've helped a lot of leaders around the United States and around the world. And so I want to thank you for that. There's a lot of folks in Philadelphia who are grateful for Bob's writing on gospel centrality. And we really appreciate you guys. Not all the Liberty churches are gathering in person. So it was just good for me to be here, you know, mass or not, and sing and go through a worship service and be together. So thank you for your welcome. And we're continuing this series on Ecclesiastes. Chicken soup for the soul, right? It's pretty dark. What's up with this book? Well, Bob explained last week, hey, it is dark. There's this character, the preacher. These are the words of the preacher. It's Kohelet in Hebrew, Ecclesiasticus in Greek, and that's how we get the name Ecclesiastes. And it's this rant of the preacher who seeks for fulfillment in life. Where can I find profit in life? Where can I find fulfillment? What's it all for? And it's dark from the get-go. Vanity of vanities. And Bob explained last week that word for vanity, it's this curious word, hebel, which means literally wind, vapor. Vapor. It's mist, man. Mist of mist. You try to get meaning in this world just with the things that are here that we can see and touch, meaning under the sun. We try to find fulfillment for our hearts, for our souls here. It's mist. It's breath. It's vapor. And there's different experiments the preacher runs. He's like, this is what I did. And this one particularly, I think it's good for Americans to sit in. It's chapter 2. Because he tries the strategy, what if I did more of fill in the blank? How would you fill in the sentence? If only I had more of, I would find fulfillment. Those of you who are watching online or live stream, how would you fill in that sentence? If only I had more of this, I would be satisfied. My heart would be full. Life would be worth it. As Americans were bombarded literally by thousands of ads a day, if you only had this, you could exercise your way into this kind of fulfillment and this kind of feeling. You could achieve, you could work your way into this. And as Americans, we're told that success, achievement, job, knowledge, wisdom, career success, we're told that's going to do it for us. And this week, the preacher, he says, look, I did that thing probably better than you're ever going to be able to pull it off. You're climbing the ladder, not wondering and asking the question, what's at top? And the preacher gives us a scouting report from there. It's like, I've been there. I've done that. If you could have more of everything that you might have been frantically thinking about this week. You know, obviously, we're in an uncertain economic time. We're just in an uncertain time in general. And that's part of the American dream, right? That part of the American dream is every generation is going to be able to have more than the generation before it. And that's being questioned now. And the millennials and the generation, well, they're like, hey, is that actually going to work out for us? And is that where fulfillment is anyway? Does more work? How much money is enough money? John D. Rockefeller, he's one of the early industrialist American mega successful guys. You know, he's Rockefeller, you've heard that name. His name's still on a lot of buildings. He was at one point worth 1% of the entire U.S. economy because he controlled 90% of all the oil and gas. So he controlled 90% of all the oil and gas, which everybody used. He was asked, this is a classic American quote, how much money is enough money? John D. Rockefeller said, a little more. A little more, please. So let's look at the experiment. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will test you to find out what's good. I'm going to figure it out. But behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? What kind of laughter is he talking about? What does he mean, laughter is mad? If we just had more laughter, if we could laugh more. I mean, the scriptures, some laughter is healing. And because we don't save ourselves, it's actually good to be able to laugh at ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We can admit sometimes we make, you know, we mess up and we're weak. Actually, laughter is very a Christian to be able to laugh at yourself. There is a way the world's supposed to be, and it's not that way. But there's another kind of laughter in the face of life's deepest questions and most serious pain. It's not okay to laugh. I think it's actually a trend in some of our entertainment, too. And I used this as an illustration before in teaching through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm from Philadelphia, so I might as well use it while I'm here. You ever hear of the show, It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia? Some of you might have heard that show. It's really dark. I'm not telling you to watch it. I don't watch it. Its title is a joke. It's not always sunny in Philadelphia. And the characters are terrible. That's the joke of the show. Like the one main character pretends to have cancer to connect with a waitress he's obsessed with. The names of the episodes are not funny things. Here's the name. This is like an early season. Charlie Gets Crippled. That's the title of an episode. Dennis and Dee Get a New Dad. Dennis and Dee Go on Welfare. Laughter can be healing, but when we joke about things that are actually heartbreaking and sad, that's madness. And we don't need more of that. That laughter is empty. And more of that kind of laughter is not going to heal our souls. More alcohol is not going to heal our souls. This is interesting to mention that alcohol sales in the United States, one effect of pandemic is people are consuming more alcohol. And alcohol, he just touches on it. Look at what he says. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. So he didn't completely take off the safety brake. He's like, my heart's still guiding me. And I think he just touches on this because there's so much in the wisdom literature of the Bible that if you abuse alcohol, it'll really blow up your life quick. Like alcohol is a great gift, cheers our hearts. And also, Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs 23, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaining, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who tarry long over wine, those who try the mixed wine. Goes on, your eyes will see strange things, your heart will utter perverse things, you'll see stupid stuff, you'll say awful things. You wonder who struck me, and when shall I awake? I must have another drink. It shows the cyclical kind of trapping nature of it. So he just touches on it. More mad laughter isn't going to heal our soul. More alcohol abuse, that's not a long-term fix. You can use that gift, but be very careful. And then he actually goes off for a bunch of verses. What if I worked a ton? What if I just achieved a lot. And he says humbly, I made great works. Look, I made great works. Verse 9, I became great. He describes all his great works. He tries achievement. What if I had more achievement? What if I was a success? What if my career blew up? And he describes his works. I built houses, planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. Now, I'm trying to emphasize a few key words in there. I made for myself. You know, it's a very self-centered career achievement. I made for myself. I made myself. I did this for me, and I tried this for me. And so it's a very self-focused quest, more for me. And he did it. He made a lot of cool things. And he acquired a lot. So he gets more achievement in work, and he acquires more possessions, more acquisition. Who gets to beat the Joneses? Who's ahead of the Joneses? This guy. He wins. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. He had more. I also gathered for myself. There it is, the for myself aspect. Silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. He gathered. And guess what? He did it. He climbed to the top of the hill of accomplishment. Verse 9. And so I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. You're climbing that ladder. If you're climbing that ladder to be great, hear from the preacher. He's saying, I actually did that and was that person. And here's what it did for me. He became known and famous for what he had done and what he accomplished and what he owned. And he critiques his own approach. He says, as soon as he says, I became great, look at verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. But then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, it was all vanity. All was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained. I did it all. And what did I get? It's like, what did it all profit? He doesn't find fulfillment in it. What's going on? Well, one thing going on, he considers that it doesn't stay with us. Look at verse 18, later in the chapter. This is what really gets to him. I hated all my toil, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You work and work and work. You work your whole life, and you save up stuff, and you organize it, and you store it. And what do? You die, and you don't take it with you. You don't take it with you. Have you cleaned out a relative's things? And just the starkness of that, of taking, my dad took care of his shirts and his clothes, and he was a good caretaker of that kind of stuff. And all this doesn't fit any of us. We can't give it, gave it to a thrift store. And this verse came back when you clean out someone's stuff, and then maybe that they've spent a lifetime, which we all do, taking care of our stuff. The country preacher way to say this, point of the passage, this is the country preacher way to say this. This was a saying, funeral suits don't have any pockets. Funeral suits don't have any pockets. In the Old West, they'd bury people in nice clothes, and they'd make a suit. They wouldn't bother to sew pockets in the suits. Why? Because the guy's not sticking his wallet in there. We can't take it with us. I've spent some time, actually just this past week, on a mental health ward, and they're playing Monopoly, along with a bunch of other board games. It'd be easy to imagine some people getting super excited about the Orange 500s. I've got this stack of Orange 500s, and other people completely obliterated because they don't own Park Place and they don't have many Orange 500s. And yet, if you saw people get too elated or too blown away because they're not there, you would want to say, hey guys, do you realize, like, this doesn't last? This is temporary. And Ecclesiastes says, that's all of us in this room now. We can't take it with us. And we really have to think, like, what are we doing? We're supposed to ask, we asked that about a week. Like, what did I do today? What did I accomplish this week? We're supposed to ask that about our lives. And that's why Ecclesiastes is kind of harsh. It's existential shock therapy. We tend to get caught up in the moment. We tend to act like we're going to live forever, be here forever. We tend to begin to believe that this is all there is. We tend to get caught up in that and get momentum behind that, and that's where we're at. And we don't stop to ask, what are we doing? And where's our fulfillment, really? Later in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. If you love money, 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 money. Actually, this is the irony and the deep sadness. When you have more, it doesn't fulfill you. Did you know the research bears this out? Okay, so poverty is stressful. Poverty is a drag. It's terrible. And when you have some money, you don't have to worry all the time. You're not like wondering, like, how am I going to pay my rent? Am I going to get kicked out? When you have food and your basic stuff, after that, the increases in wealth don't increase much contentment. And there's actually some research that suggests at the higher end, the people with more money begin to get stressed out about it. Now I got to worry about people taking it. Remember when the stocks tanked in pandemic? Who had that stress out? Not all the baristas. They're not worried about it. You know, other people, you know, if you got investments or retirement, you're stressed out because you got it. The people are like, hey, I've got what I need today, and they weren't stressed out by it. So even the research says that, like, more money doesn't lead to more happiness. There's an old U2 lyric. I gave you everything you ever wanted, and it wasn't what you wanted. That's kind of Ecclesiastes 2. This guy gets what he wants and then says, really? Is that it? We leave it behind. You can't take it with you. What else is he critiquing? And we can see some dark possibilities. It's some dark examples of this. I don't know if you remember. Some of you might remember Adolf Merkel. This guy became known in the last recession. The last great worldwide recession was 2008, right? 2009, that whole housing thing. January 2009, Adolf Merkel stepped in front of a train in Germany. Why did he step in front of a train? Because he had lost $539 million by betting the wrong way on some stock stuff. It's a bummer. Here's what everyone wondered about, though. He was still worth several hundred million dollars. You're not a billionaire anymore. You're only a few hundred and a hundred and a hundred and a hundred millionaire. And somehow his fulfillment and his identity as a person became wrapped up in that. When that went down, you could see it. It's sad to think about because you could see it happening. That's not fulfilling. More won't heal your soul. More success, more achievement, more recognition, more won't fix you. More won't fix you. And he even says this about wisdom. I mean, this is the funny thing. This is wisdom literature. And he's like, let's think about, consider wisdom and folly. Okay, wisdom's better. At least you know stuff. At least you, wisdom is like being an expert in life, in the Hebrew way, thinking about wisdom. When we think wisdom, we think Google and having a lot of facts. Wisdom in the biblical tradition is the art of living well. It's treating people well. And he says wisdom's better, but you still die. And what happens to the fool happens to the wise person. So it's this dark moment. What's even the advantage of wisdom? And we can actually learn, we can learn from those who actually climbed the Moor Mountain and won. A 20th century person I think of that is Howard Hughes. Martin Scorsese made The Aviator in 2004. Howard Hughes is, he's just a fascinating character. This is the guy who set all these records. He built planes that won records, set a record flying around the world, did all this cool aviation stuff, designed planes that had never been made before, was rich to start with, then became richer, dated models and actresses, had won the Academy Award, was a filmmaker. He's a filmmaker, engineer, industrialist, director, and something went wrong, though. He was awarded a special congressional gold medal in 1939. Here's the special congressional gold medal. He didn't bother picking it up. He was kind of like, President Harry Truman had to mail it to him. And at the end of his life, he got more alone and more sad and more depressed. And, he ends up dying in 1976, and his $2.5 billion estate was eventually split in 1983 amongst 22 cousins. Now, some would say that doesn't count. He was insane. Couldn't we counter with, doesn't it seem like the purposelessness of life under the sun, if this is all there is, was part of what drove him to that point? He literally had done everything, and it didn't satisfy his soul. The Moor approach fails. It fails to satisfy the longings of the human heart. It fails logically. It fails historically. We can point to examples. It fails experientially. Isn't there something you're like, man, if I did this, I think for me it was like planting a church. I thought that was like, I believe God called me to do it. And I was like, if I did one, I think that would just change my game. Change, if life would be fulfilling, I would feel like it's a success. And that's actually the wrong reason to be in ministry. That doesn't satisfy your soul. You have to do it for the Lord and not for yourself. So where does the preacher go? Well, the end of chapter 2, it's sort of the first error in the room for the whole book. It's the first little light in the tunnel. In the end of chapter 2, you hear the exasperation. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also a vanity and a striving after the wind. The preacher gets to the point, you know what? We can't work our way, achieve our way, exercise our way towards soul fulfillment. This will have to come from God. God's going to have to do it. God's going to have to do it. God gives contentment in the simple things. And there is, Jonathan Edwards would talk about this, enjoying the things for themselves. If you just enjoy the thing as a gift, I enjoy this meal as a gift, but you don't expect it to fix your life, you actually enjoy the gift more. If you don't look to your friends to absolutely fix everything in your soul, guess what? You'll be more content with your friends who are kind of messed up, kind of like you. If you don't expect your job and career to fix you, you won't strangle it, wondering why, like, why isn't this fixing my soul? You actually put less pressure. Fulfillment comes only from the hand of God. And, okay, he says, for to one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. And it's all going to go to God's people. It'll go to the one who pleases God. Now, where's Jesus in all this? How is this ultimately pointed to Jesus? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, enters this world of vapor and emptiness and struggle and toil. And if we try to find fulfillment only in here, if we make God's gifts into our gods, if we turn gifts into gods and live for pleasure and live for sex and live for our work and live for our money, we'll strangle those things, ruin them, become addicted to them, and still hate them in the end, even though we can't give them up. And Jesus enters this world of vapor and brings us into an unshakable kingdom. That was the comfort that Bob read after the confession of sin. Jesus rescues us from the domain of darkness, and the Father has brought us into the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have forgiveness. And for myself, here's how the script flips. Here's the fundamental change when you're a Christian. And this is totally freeing. Remember when Kohelet, the preacher, says, I did for myself. I did for myself. I gathered myself. I became great. I had more possessions. I had more. On that treadmill, it will run you down. But when there's a freedom and a switch, when we see who God is and his love for us in Christ, and that God actually entered our world to save us and forgive us and forgive us for being misusing his stuff and becoming addicted to it, and life becomes for the Lord, all instead of nothing mattering, and instead of the great things don't matter in the end, I did all this great stuff and it was all for nothing, here's how much it changes. Even the little things matter. The little things matter. So Jesus comes and says this. Is Jesus a liar? Is this real? In his kingdom, Matthew 10, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus says in his kingdom, one of these little kids, you give him a cup of cold water because you're a disciple, that'll actually matter forever. Love matters forever. What you do for me matters forever. And so in the early church, people who were bond servants, which meant like, okay, I'm your servant for 10 years. I got to work 10 years for you or a number of years. It's a hard job, right? Bond servants are told, you know what, bond servants? You would be bound to someone for a number of years for service. And they are instructed as Christians, bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You know who you're serving? Jesus. And the whole church is told, hey, have the word of God dwell in you richly and love each other a ton and encourage each other and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Live for the Lord. And there's a significance even in the small things. This church teaches, I know you guys believe this, that when God saves you, he brings you into what you're doing, into what he is doing. He brings you into that. And your hug will be like the hug of Jesus. Your tears will be the tears of Jesus. Your comfort will be the comfort of Jesus. What you do matters. And like Americans, it's all about what you do and finding out what you love. And it's kind of stressful. Hey, all you've got to do, young people, all you got to do is find that job and career that'll fulfill your soul. Do what you love. And if you haven't found that, you're just not looking hard enough. And if you haven't found what you do, and if it doesn't bring joy to your soul, you just haven't looked hard enough. When actually, hey, a lot of the time, even a lot of the time, we got to do stuff we don't want to do, right? And it's not what we do, though, okay, try to find a job that matches your gifts, sure. But in a broken world, a lot of time, and even all over the world, we got to do stuff we don't want to do just to survive. And the gospel comes and says, when you do it for the Lord, it changes everything. And all the little things matter. There are no little things that don't matter. I remember one of the first times I felt the holiness of being literally the hug of Jesus. I was working at a children's home as a young man of like 20, and this traumatized kid was just trembling. I was the crisis intervention worker. As a larger guy, my job was like to run over. Someone's going to throw the TV set through the front window and calm everybody down. And I carried this trembling, traumatized child back to the room and comforted them and stuck this little guy back in bed. And it seemed like a holy thing. I'd been thinking about God's people. We're actually called to be the body of Christ in the world. And what we do matters, and love matters. And Jesus says so much. He talks about reward. He talks about, look, you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you hug that little kid because you're my disciple, that matters. And somehow, this is mysterious, friends, but whatever we do for the Lord will last forever. It's the total opposite of vanity of vanities and vapor, and it doesn't matter. It matters forever, and it's unbelievably worth it. It's so worth it. And Jesus said this kind of stuff. Jesus said that anyone who believes in him, John 14, anyone who believes in him will do the works that he has been doing. And as you do the dishes and fold your laundry and drag your trash can back to the house and your neighbors as an act of love, that matters to the Lord because we do it for the Lord. And somehow we're part of what God is doing. And instead of it mattering nothing in the end, the preacher is like, if it's just under the sun, you work and you die and you're done. That's it. Jesus comes and says an opposite thing. Hey, you know what? Jesus' first sermon, a message for the meek, the lowly, the losers, the last. Blessed are the meek. What do they get? The earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's so worth it. And what we do for the Lord lasts forever. And the little things, that means comforting a depressed neighbor. That means the littlest things that no one else will even see. Jesus says, you go in your room and shut the door and pray, and your Father in heaven sees. It all matters. And only Jesus gives us that. And we can be content. We can be content. Hey, if you have $4,200 to your name, that's some of the high school kids. Your crummy car that you don't want and your friends make fun of, if it's worth about $4,200, you're richer than half the world. Not clowning all your clothes and everything else. Guys, we're ahead. We've got so much. And we can, as the scriptures command us, be content and be rich in good deeds, be generous because it matters and it lasts forever. And that's the wonder and the privilege and the glory of the kingdom that Jesus brings us into. More for ourselves is not going to fix us. But living for Jesus, living for the Lord, is a joy and a privilege. Coram Deo,
live for the Lord and work for the Lord and be generous for the Lord and know that everything you do for the Lord lasts forever. Could I pray for us? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we admit we get caught up. We admit that we say a mantra of more to ourselves. We pray you'd free us from this addiction and trap. We pray we know the freedom of contentment, the freedom of generosity, the freedom that in your kingdom, the little deeds matter, the little things that even no one else sees, and those actually mysteriously last forever and are unbelievably worth it. Help us to believe that, and Lord, change us, work in us, even as we come to the table, and you who said, this is my body, this is my blood, you welcome us to your table. We come to receive from you, build us up in our faith, and work in our community, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.